Well, let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. This is on page 1116, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible this morning. We've been making our way through the section of Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount, where we see Jesus teaching us in a very focused manner what it means to be a disciple of His and how we are to live in a fallen world, a life that is full of sin. What does it mean to be a disciple? How are we to live? And so this morning we'll look then at verses 33 to 37 of Matthew chapter 5. 33 to 37. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's hear now the Word of God. It is living, it is active, and it is profitable for the building up of our souls in greater Christ-likeness. And so let's hear it with great attention. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old," and really we've been saying it should be by those of old, "you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And here we'll end the reading of God's Word this morning. Well, as we've been reminding ourselves for the past month or so, looking back now at verses 17 to 20 of this chapter, this introduction paragraph, if you will, to what Jesus is doing in the rest of chapter 5, we've seen that as disciples of Christ, even though we're saved by grace through faith and not by our own works, we are still to keep the moral law of God. And so if you look at verse 19 in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks," and really this should be relaxes, "one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then just in verse 20, Jesus says that we are to have a personal righteousness, not an imputed righteousness, but a personal righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so as we've been seeing, one of the points we've been seeing in just the past few weeks is that this means our obedience that Jesus calls us to is not just to be an outward obedience, it's also to be an inward heart obedience as well. But Jesus' comment in verse 20 also means that He wants true obedience and not hypocritical, pharisaical obedience, such as was a characteristic of the scribes and the Pharisees whom Jesus is going against in this passage. And so again, in our passage this morning, we see Jesus condemning this false obedience and teaches us much as he does so, drawing our attention to the great importance of honesty in our lives. And so if you look in the bulletin, I've given you an outline that has a main point. And what I hope we'll see as we look at this passage this morning is that as a disciple of the One who never lied, we would speak only the truth and we would always keep our word. And that's our main point to see this morning. As a disciple of the One who never lied, always speak only the truth, always keeping your word. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, why don't you draw a picture this morning, maybe of a courtroom. Have you ever seen someone who's about to talk in a courtroom? He lays his hand on a Bible and he says, "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Well, that's in essence what Jesus wants us to do, to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Well, there's an outline in the bulletin. Again, I mentioned that. If you'd like to follow along, feel free to do so. The first point we see as we look at this passage then this morning is that you and I, we are liars at heart. We are liars at heart. And so remember, Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, What is he doing? We need to keep this in mind, right? He's not contrasting the giving of the law as it was done by Moses in the old, in the days of old. Remember, he said back in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, did not come to do away with them, did not come to annul their requirements. I came to fulfill them." And he did that in many ways. But one way is that he upholds, as I mentioned earlier, that we are still to keep the law. So Jesus is not going against the moral law as it was given by Moses. Rather, he's going against the false teaching in the misapplication of the moral law as it was given by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And he does this, again, as I just said, because we are to keep the moral law, even as disciples. It's our rule of life. It's how Jesus says we are to express our love for him. And so it's in light of that that Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, that he's teaching us on just some points what the law really requires, so that we would know how Jesus wants us to keep the law, how he wants us to obey, unlike what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. And so here in our passage this morning, Jesus corrects for us what the scribes and Pharisees were saying about swearing. And by that we mean taking oaths, not using profane language. So when we talk about swearing this morning, we're talking about taking an oath, not using profane language. And so Jesus then quotes the scribes and the Pharisees here in verse 33, saying, "Again, you have heard that it was said by those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, this isn't an exact quotation of anything in the Old Testament. Rather, it's a summary, a conglomeration, if you will, of a few different passages. Right? One of them definitely is Leviticus 19:12. And so I've given you cross-references and some quotes on the outline if you'd like to look at that. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear," that is, to take an oath, "by my name," that's God's name, "falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so there's a command here to not swear falsely in the name of the Lord. The other most likely passage included here is Deuteronomy 23:23. And this says, "That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God, and what you have promised with your mouth. And so here, if you make a vow, if you make a promise to God that you're going to do something, then you're to make sure you keep that promise, that you perform your vow, that you do what you promised. Well, so you might be thinking that if that's what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, as Jesus quotes them here in verse 33, then what's the problem? Right, because it's an accurate summary of what Leviticus 19:12 is saying and what Deuteronomy 23:23 is saying. And so why is Jesus correcting them on this point? Well, this is where verses 34 to 36 fill in the gaps for us. And so let's look then at what Jesus says in 34 to 36 of Matthew 5. Right, going against what he knows the scribes and Pharisees were saying, he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." And so you see, while the scribes and Pharisees were rightly teaching that if you take an oath in the Lord's name, you are bound to keep it, it's binding on you, that what they did wrongly is they limited the teaching of Scripture to apply only if you literally use the Lord's name. Right? In other words, if you swore by heaven, if you swore by the earth, if you swore by Jerusalem, or if you swore by the hairs on your head, which Jesus lists here in 34 to 36, then you were free to swear falsely. Right? Because the scribes and Pharisees would say, well, the command says, do not swear falsely in the Lord's name. It doesn't say I can't swear falsely in any other name. If you look at the Mishnah, I mentioned this last week, that book of rabbinical teaching. We see all of this laid out for us there, as well as even later in Matthew's Gospel. Right? So instead of using an oath to attest to the veracity of their words, which is what they are intended to be used for, the scribes and Pharisees used them as a means to deceive others, as long as they did not swear in the Lord's name. Right? In fact, they had an entire elaborate system concocted of when you can, when an oath is binding on you and when an oath is not binding on you. And as to whether it's binding on you or not, all depends on what you included in the earth, or in the name, or in the oath. Right? Did you use the Lord's name or did you not? As just one example. Right? So they thought, well, if we leave God's name out of the picture, right, then we're free to use an oath however we want. And so they were known for using them to cover their lies. I don't know if kids still do this or not, but when I was a kid, if you didn't want to be bound by what you were saying or a promise you would make, you would cross your fingers behind your back as you were saying that. Because later, if they would accuse you, well, you didn't do what you said, or you said such and such, you could say, aha, right, but I had my fingers crossed. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. It's exactly what they were doing. They'd come back and say, aha, I didn't use the Lord's name. And so they're using oaths to cover their lies. And yet, Jesus says in verse 34 to 36, you can't swear by anything that leaves God out of the picture. You swear by heaven, it's God's throne. You swear by the earth, it's God's footstool. You swear by Jerusalem, it's God's royal city. You swear by the hairs on your head, it's God who determines whether they're white or black, not you. So you can't swear by anything that's not swearing in the Lord's name. Therefore, if you're swearing falsely, no matter what you take the oath in, whatever name it is, you've used the Lord's name in vain. You've sworn falsely in His name. You've violated Leviticus 19:12. You see, what they were doing was lying. Maybe you've heard many Christians in the past, many Christians today, they look at this and they say, we shouldn't take oaths. Right? I look at my Bible, my heading says, Jesus forbids oaths. Right? You could take that a wrong way, right? You could take that a very much a wrong way. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to take an oath in a courtroom. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to take church membership vows or marriage vows. Right? It's not at all what he means when he says in verse 34, do not swear at all. Right? He's talking within this context, do not swear as the scribes and Pharisees were swearing. Right? And again, he's not doing away with the law. He's not doing away with Leviticus 19:12. If you take an oath, don't swear falsely in the Lord's name. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, we see oaths are still taken and they're spoken of favorably. Hebrews 6:17, God Himself takes an oath. Matthew 26:63-64, Jesus submits Himself willingly to being placed under an oath. Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1:23, Paul takes an oath in a New Testament epistle. Two New Testament epistles at least. All right, so Jesus' beef here, it's not with taking a formal vow. It's not with taking a formal oath. Right? His problem, his issue, is with how the scribes and Pharisees were taking oaths and vows as a way to conceal their deceitfulness. And so it's the sin of lying, not oath-taking, that Jesus is condemning here in our passage. And this is why, as we'll see momentarily in verse 37, Jesus calls us to such honesty. Right? And the reason he brings this up, right, why is Jesus addressing lying in the Sermon on the Mount? And again, what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking to his disciples. He's telling us, as believers in him, this is how we are to live. Well, it's because just like the scribes and Pharisees, we too have sinful hearts, even as the disciples of Christ. And we too are prone to lying in a variety of ways. Boys and girls, have you ever lied to your parents? I guarantee you've lied to your parents. Right? You know that you shouldn't have done something. And yet if you tell mom and dad that you did, you'll get in trouble. And so you come up with something else to say instead. And yet, like with most things, it's not just the children who do this. We too can tell outright lies. But even if we don't tell outright lies, there are so many other ways that you and I, even as adults, lie and do not tell the truth. One of the ways we often do this is by not telling the whole truth. We know that certain facts will either make us look bad in your sight, will get us in trouble with someone else. And so we leave out part of the story. Instead of saying all that is to be said or should be said, we share only some of it. Another way we lie is by telling more than the truth. Now, we like to joke that a good fisherman always exaggerates how big his recent catch was. And yet, if we're honest, do we not at times do that, or at least aren't we tempted to do that in our regular conversations with one another? We exaggerate how many hours I just worked, or whatever it might be. We embellish the truth. We want to look good. We want to impress others. And so we add to the story. Similarly, we act like we know something about something when really we don't have a clue about it. Or we sit there and nod our heads, acting as if we're listening to you, but really we're just thinking about when you'll stop talking so we can go home and eat lunch. Right? And we do this if we're honest with ourselves. We may not even realize it. Someone asks us to do something, and instead of lovingly say, "No, thanks," we try to come up with something real fast. "Oh, I'm busy. My kids need me. I don't have time." Another way we often lie is by not keeping our word. Back in the late 1980s, President George H.W. Bush made a famous statement in one of his presidential campaigns. "Read my lips. No new taxes." And yet, if you remember, I personally do not remember, but if you remember, right, it was only 2 years later that he disappointed all of his hopeful supporters as he broke the promise. And yet, we joke about fishermen exaggerating the truth. We joke about politicians and lawyers lying, not keeping their promises. And yet, we often do the same thing. We promise our kids, "You clean your room, I'll take you out for ice cream this week." And yet, we only end up disappointing them in the end. We say to a friend, "I'll call you right back." And yet, we wait hours to do so. We say, "I'll meet you at 12 p.m. sharp." And yet we show up at 12:30 and we never called to say we would be late. Or, I think more commonly for us, we say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." And yet we never pray. See, brothers and sisters, in doing any of these things, it doesn't have to be an outright lie. In doing any of these things, we're not telling the truth. It may not be an outright lie, but it's not complete honesty. Giving you a quote from Dan Duriani, who says, "While we may rarely take a blunderbuss and blast a hole through the truth, we do slay the truth with 1,000 paper cuts." These other ways of lying, those are the paper cuts. This is our sinful inclination. And yet, as we look at the scriptures, God has a lot to say about lying, does he not? He hates it. It's an abomination to him. Proverbs 6:16-17. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. First, a proud look. Two, a lying tongue." The Lord hates lying. Well, Jesus brings this to our attention because, as we see secondly, he wants us to speak only the truth, always keeping our word. And so after showing us that lying, such as the scribes and Pharisees were known for doing, is forbidden, Jesus then goes on to tell us, what are we to put on in its place? What are we to do instead? And so he says in verse 37, "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." What would the scribes and Pharisees do? They would say yes, but they meant no. They'd say one thing, they didn't mean it. They'd make a promise, they didn't intend to keep it. And yet it's contrary to that attitude on the part of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus says, our yes, it's to mean yes always. Not no, but not probably, not maybe, not I hope so. It's yes or it's no. In other words, whatever we say, as the courtroom oath puts it, we are to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Sinclair Ferguson says, "Jesus wants our answers to be straightforward, yes or no, without duplicity and without embellishment, because, as Jesus says, anything besides the truth, whether it's an outright bold-faced lie or a small little white lie or an embellishment, anything besides straightforward honesty is from the evil one." He says at the end of verse 37. So as you think back through biblical history, who was the first one to tell a lie? Wasn't Adam. Wasn't even Eve. It was Satan. Look at Genesis 3, 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And yet, what did God just say back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17? Right? "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Satan lied. This is why Jesus speaks of him in John 8:44 by saying he was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So think about this. When we lie, in whatever way we do it, we are reflecting the image of the serpent rather than the image of the Savior. When we lie, we're living as a child of the devil, Jesus says. But if our faith is in Christ, we're not the children of the devil, are we? As a disciple of Christ, we are the children of God. And as we speak, Jesus says, we are no longer to speak as the devil himself would speak. We are to speak as God himself, the God of truth, would speak. Right, Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth." Numbers 23, 19. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" So even though as sinners we often lie in a variety of ways and we are daily tempted to do so, as the disciples of Christ we are called to speak as God himself would speak, not as the devil would speak. No exaggeration, no withholding of the truth, no equivocating, no false excuses, just straightforward, loving, gracious honesty. As the saying goes, Jesus wants our word to be our bond. We say, "Honey, I'll be home at 6 for dinner." We better make sure we're home at 6 for dinner. If we say, "I'll pray for you, brother," we better make sure we pray for that brother. And our kids should not have to ask us, "But Dad, do you promise?" We live in a society where words are taken lightly. Lies are spoken so easily and flippantly. False promises are made all the time. This is why our kids ask us this question, because we are known for doing this. This is also why we often say, "I want to see it in black and white." We know people are liars. False promises are made. But as the disciples of Christ, there's to be no question about the integrity of our word. In our interactions with one another, we are to be those who speak nothing but loving truth and honesty. And we keep our word. Now, granted, when we fail to keep our word, it could be we just forgot. It could be we didn't think it through before we made the promise. But again, is that an excuse that gets us off the hook? If we say we'll do something, then we need to make sure we do it. So if we need to set reminders on our phone or put post-it notes on our computer, whatever it might be, if we say, "Brother, I'll pray for you," we better make sure we go home and pray. Jesus calls us to absolute honesty and honesty at all times. There's never a situation when lying is justifiable by the law of God. Dan Duriani says, "Even if circumstances change, even if we get a better offer, even if faithfulness becomes difficult, even if the temptation to break a vow seems unbearable, even if keeping the vow brings real loss, even if no one but God will know if we break our vow, we should still do what we say. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus wants from us, to speak only the truth and to always keep our word. And so therefore, as we see thirdly, as a disciple of the One who never lied, speak only the truth and always keep your word. As is the case with all the commands of Jesus, He does not tell us to do something that He didn't also have to do when He was on earth. Right, so as He calls us here to honesty, to promise keeping, we need to keep in mind that Jesus, as the God-man when He was here on earth, also was under the same requirement of the law Himself. And thanks be to God, unlike you and me, Jesus spoke only the truth, and Jesus always kept His word. Isaiah 53:9. Speaking of Jesus, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. And what's more, Jesus told the truth and nothing but the truth, even when He knew it would bring Him pain, as we saw in Psalm 15b earlier in the service. Even when He knew that suffering would be a result. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 57. At this point in the story, Jesus had just been betrayed. He's been arrested. Now He's standing on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, who wanted to kill Him for claiming to be the Son of God. So Matthew 26 and verse 57. Let's then read what happened. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed Him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, that's Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, before we read the next verse, think of what must have been going through Jesus' mind at this point. If He's honest with the high priest, if He says, "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God," what do you think will happen? They will kill Him. Jesus knows that. He knows they will kill Him. So imagine, humanly speaking, put yourself in Jesus' shoes here. How much of a temptation would it have been to withhold just a part of the truth? To tell just a little white lie? To fib in just some way in order to protect His safety? But what does the text say? How did Jesus respond to the question? Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Not only does He say yes, He goes on and gives the whole story. 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in His face and beat Him. Others struck Him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Brothers and sisters, at the moment when it would have been most advantageous to not tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus was honest. And as a result of his honesty, what did end up happening to him? As the story continues, the Jewish leaders hand him over to Pontius Pilate, to the Roman army, who then scourge him, who then mock and humiliate him, and who then finally hang him naked upon a cross of wood for all to mock, all to laugh at, for all to revile, where he would then die an excruciatingly painful death. Now you can't help but wonder, can you? If Jesus had just withheld a part of the truth, would any of this happen? Would any of this have happened if he didn't tell the whole truth? And yet Jesus told the truth, knowing he would be beaten, knowing he would be mocked and humiliated, knowing that he would even be brutally murdered, because, after all, Jesus promised his Father from before the foundation of the world that he would be the propitiation for your and my sins. And without getting to the cross, and without being crucified on a cross, there would be no propitiation for our sins. You see, Jesus not only told the truth in that great moment of decision, Jesus kept his word. And he did this. He remained truthful at all times, so that you and me, who daily exaggerate the truth and minimize the truth and make empty promises, would be forgiven of all of our dishonesty. And so that those of us who, like Peter, will lie just to cover ourselves, Jesus kept his word so that we would speak no longer as the father of lies, but that we would speak by his grace more and more as the God of truth. Brothers and sisters, from the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of not the serpent, but of him who created him. In Christ, you are forgiven of your sins of dishonesty. And in Christ, you are fully able to speak as the Savior would speak, and no longer as the serpent would speak. And so with that hope, with that truth, with that promise, as a disciple of the one who never lied, speak only the truth and always keep your word. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess before you that whether we realize it or not, we are those who frequently break the truth, speak deceit and falsehood. It might be just a slight exaggeration, and yet, Lord, you take this seriously. We are to speak straightforward honesty. So, Lord, give us the grace. You've done everything for us, Jesus. You've given us all that we need for life and for living a godly life in you. So, Lord, as we would rely upon your Spirit, as we would seek you in the means of grace, strengthen us, convict us of our sins, and help us, Lord, to speak as you would speak, to live as a disciple of Christ, speaking only the truth and always keeping our words. So help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.